hands and feet began immediately to appear the figures of the nails, as he had seen them on the body of Christ crucified, who had appeared to him in the likeness of a seraph. And thus the hands and feet appeared pierced through the midst by the nails, the heads whereof were seen outside the flesh in the palms of the hands, and the soles of the feet. And the points of the nails stood out at the back of the hands and the feet in such wise that they appeared to be twisted and bent back upon themselves. And the portion thereof that was bent back or twisted stood out free from the flesh, so that one could put a finger through the same as through a ring, and the heads of the nails were round and black. In like manner on the right side appeared the image of an unhealed wound, as if made by a lance, and still red and bleeding, from which drops of blood often flowed from the holy breast of St. Francis, staining his tunic and his drawers. And because of this, his companions, before they knew the truth from him, perceiving that he would not uncover his hands and his feet, and that he could not set the soles of his feet upon the ground, and finding traces of blood upon his tunic when they washed it, understood of a certainty that he bore in his hands and feet and side the image and similitude of our Lord Jesus Christ crucified. And although he labored hard to conceal these sacred stigmata, holy and glorious, thus clearly impressed upon his flesh, yet finding that he could with difficulty hide them from his familiar companions, and fearing at the same time to reveal the secrets of God, he was in great doubt and trouble of mind whether or not he should make known the seraphical vision and the impression of the sacred holy stigmata. At last, being pricked in conscience, he called together certain of the brethren, in whom he placed the greatest confidence, and proposing to them his doubt in general terms, asked their counsel on the matter. Now among these friars there was one of great sanctity, called Brother Illuminato, and he, being truly illuminated by God, understood that St. Francis must have seen something miraculous, and said thus to him, "Know, Brother Francis, that not for thyself alone, but for others, doth God reveal to thee his secrets, and therefore thou hast cause for fear, lest thou be worthy of censure, if thou conceal that which, for the good of others, has been made known to thee." Then St. Francis, being moved by these words, with great fear and reverence, told them the manner of the aforesaid vision, adding that Christ, who had thus appeared to him, had said to him certain things which he might never make known so long as he should live. Now, although these sacred wounds, which had been impressed upon him by Christ, gave great joy to his heart, yet they caused unspeakable pain to his body, so that being constrained by necessity, he made choice of Brother Leo, for his great purity and simplicity, to whom he revealed the whole matter, suffering him to touch and dress his wounds on all days, except during the time from Thursday evening till Saturday morning, for then he would not by any human remedy mitigate the pain of Christ's passion, which he bore in his body, because at that time our Savior Jesus Christ was taken and crucified, died and was buried for us. And it came to pass sometimes that when Brother Leo was removing the bandage from the wound in the side, St. Francis, because of the pain caused thereby, would lay his hand on Brother Leo's breast, and at the touch of that holy hand, Brother Leo felt such sweetness of devotion as well nigh made him to fall fainting to the ground. To conclude, so far as concerns this third consideration, St. Francis, having completed the Lent of St. Michael the Archangel, prepared himself by divine revelation to return with Brother Leo to St. Mary of the Angels, and calling to him Brother Maceo and Brother Angelo, he commended that holy mount unto their care, and blessing them in the name of Jesus crucified, he suffered them, at their earnest prayer, to see, touch, and kiss the sacred hands, adorned with those holy, glorious, and sacred stigmata, and so leaving them in great joy and consolation, he parted from them and came down from the holy mountain. Of the fourth consideration of the sacred holy stigmata. As to the fourth consideration, be it known that after the true love of Christ had perfectly transformed St. Francis into God and into the true image of Christ crucified, that angelical man, having fulfilled the Lent of 40 days in honor of St. Michael the Archangel, on the holy mountain of Alvernia, came down from the mount with Brother Leo and a devout peasant, on whose ass he rode, because, by reason of the nails in his feet, he could hardly go on foot. And the fame of his sanctity being already spread abroad through the country by the shepherds who had seen Mount Alvernia on fire, and who took it to be a token of some great miracle wrought by God on his person, no sooner had he descended from the mountain than all the people of the country through which he passed, men and women, great and small, pressed round him, eagerly desiring to touch and kiss his hands. And though he could not altogether repress their devotion, yet in order to conceal the sacred holy stigmata, he wrapped bandages round his hands and covered them with his sleeves, giving them only the fingers to kiss. But though he thus strove to conceal the secret of the sacred stigmata, in order to shun all occasion of worldly glory, it pleased God for his own glory to work many miracles by virtue of the same holy stigmata, and especially in this journey from Mount Alvernia to St. Mary of the Angels. And the same hath he since reviewed in many and diverse parts of the world, both during the lifetime of St. Francis and after his glorious death, that their mysterious and marvelous virtue and the exceeding charity and mercy of Christ towards him might be made manifest to the world by clear and evident miracles, such as these which follow. As St. Francis drew near to a city on the confines of Arezzo, a woman came to him weeping bitterly and carrying in her arms her son, a boy of 8 years old, so greatly swollen with dropsy that he could not stand upright upon his feet. And laying him down before St. Francis, she besought him to pray to God for him. St. Francis first betook himself to prayer, and then laying his holy hands upon the child, the swelling subsided at once, and he restored him completely cured to his mother, who received him with great joy and took him home, thanking God and St. Francis, and taking delight in showing her restored child to all her neighbors who came to her house to witness the cure. On the same day, St. Francis passed on through Borgo San Sepolcro, and as soon as he approached the castle, a multitude of people poured forth from the castle and the neighboring villages to meet him, many of them bearing olive branches in their hands and crying aloud, "Behold the saint! Behold the saint!" And in their devotion and eager desire to touch him, the people pressed mightily upon him. But he, being wrapped in contemplation, and his mind wholly fixed on God, although thus pressed upon and dragged hither and thither by the multitude, was insensible of all that passed round, and knew nothing of all that was said or done, or even that he had passed by that castle or through the country. When, therefore, the multitude had returned to their own houses, and he had reached a house of lepers about a mile on the other side of town, coming to himself as if just returned from the other world, the heavenly contemplative asked his companions, "When shall we come to the town?" For his soul, fixed and wrapped in the contemplation of heaven, had been unconscious of all things earthly, and perceived neither lapse of time, nor change of place, nor persons passing by. And the like befell him many different times, as his companions often experienced. That evening St. Francis arrived at the house of the Brethren of Monte Cassale, where was a friar so grievously ill, and so cruelly afflicted by his sickness, that it seemed to be rather an infliction and torment of the devil than any natural infirmity. For sometimes he would cast himself down on the ground, trembling fearfully and foaming at the mouth. At other times every nerve in his body seemed to be distended or contracted or distorted, and he would spring convulsively from the ground and immediately fall prostrate again. St. Francis then, being seated at table, and hearing from the brethren the miserable condition of this friar, which seemed past remedy, took compassion on him, and taking a morsel of the bread which he was eating, he made the sign of the cross upon it with those holy hands that bore the stigmata of Christ, and sent it to the sick brother, who had no sooner eaten it than he was perfectly cured, and never more felt any return of his infirmity. On the following morning St. Francis set two of the brethren from that place to abide at Alvernia, and with them the peasant who had lent him the ass, desiring him to return to his house. and having remained a few days in that place, St. Francis departed and went to the city of Castello. And behold, many of the citizens came to meet him, bringing with them a woman who for a long time past had been possessed by a devil, and they humbly besought him to deliver her, because she troubled all the country round by howling fearfully, or shrieking piteously, or at times by barking like a dog. Then St. Francis, having first prayed and made the sign of the Most Holy Cross over her, commanded the devil to depart out of her, and forthwith he departed, leaving her whole both in mind and body. And as the news of the miracle spread among the people, another woman full of faith brought a child sick of a grievous ulcer, and devoutly besought him to bless it with his hand. Then St. Francis, accepting her devotion, took the child, and removing the badge, made the sign of the Most Holy Cross thrice over the wound. And then, having bound it up again with his own hands, he delivered the child to his mother, who, as it was evening, laid him down immediately on his bed to sleep. In the morning, when she went to take him out of his bed, she found the wound unbandaged and perfectly healed, no trace remaining of it, save that in the place where it had been there was impressed the likeness of a red rose in testimony of the miracle, which remained until his death, and many a time excited him to devotion to St. Francis, by whom he had been healed. In that city, at the desire of the devout inhabitants, St. Francis abode a month, during which time he wrought many miracles, and then departed thence to go to St. Mary of the Angels with Brother Leo, and a good man who had lent him an ass on which he rode. It so happened that, as they traveled night and day, finding no place where they could lodge for the night, they took shelter from the cold and the snow, which was falling fast, in the cavity of a hollow rock. And night coming upon them, as they remained under this miserable shelter, which scarcely protected them from the inclemency of the weather, the poor man to whom the ass belonged, being unable to sleep for the cold, and having no means of kindling a fire, began to complain bitterly, and to weep, and almost to murmur at St. Francis for having brought him into such a place. Then St. Francis, hearing him, had compassion on him, and in fervor of spirit stretched out his hand and touched him, when, wonderful to say, no sooner did the poor man feel the touch of that hand, which had been pierced and enkindled by the seraph's fire, than all sensation of cold departed from him, and such glowing heat inflamed him within and without, as if he had been placed near the mouth of a fiery furnace, that, being instantly relieved and comforted both in body and soul, he fell asleep and slept, as he said himself, all night through till morning, more sweetly amid the rocks and snow than he had ever slept in his own bed. Now when they had journeyed for another day, they came to St. Mary of the Angels, and as they drew nigh to it, Brother Leo lifted up his eyes and beheld a most beautiful cross, and upon it the image of the crucified, going before St. Francis, who followed after it, so that when he stood still, the cross stood still, and when he went forward, the cross went ever before him. And such was the splendor of that cross, that it not only illumined the face of St. Francis, but made all the way bright round him, and so continued shining till he entered the convent of St. Mary of the Angels. St. Francis then, coming with Brother Leo, was received by the brethren with great charity and joy, and from that day forward St. Francis dwelt for the most of his time at St. Mary of the Angels until the day of his death. And as the fame of his sanctity and of his miracles went forth more and more out of the depth of his humility, that he concealed the gifts and graces of God as far as he could, calling himself the greatest of sinners. On occasion of this, Brother Leo, marveling on a certain day, considered foolishly within himself, "See now how he calleth himself the greatest of sinners, and that before all men, when he has become great in the order and is so much honored of God." While yet in secret he never confessed himself to be guilty of carnal sin. Is it then that he is still a virgin? And thenceforth there took him a great longing to know the truth in this matter. Yet did he not dare to ask St. Francis. Wherefore he turned himself to God, praying earnestly that he would reveal to him the truth he so much wished to know. And by his many prayers and through the merit of St. Francis, he was heard. And it was answered to him that St. Francis was, in very truth, a virgin in his body, by means of the vision that followed. For in his vision he beheld St. Francis, standing in a high place, in an honorable, whereto none other could attain to stand beside him. And it was said unto him in the spirit that this place, so lofty and so excellent, signified the most high virginal chastity of St. Francis, which was wholly reasonable in that flesh of his that was to be adorned with the sacred holy stigmata of Christ. St. Francis, finding that, by reason of the stigmata of Christ, his bodily strength was gradually wasting away, and that he could no longer rule over the order, hastened to assemble a general chapter. And the brethren, being all met together, he humbly laid before them his incapacity, by reason of his infirmities, any longer to fill the office of general, although he might not resign the generalate, to which he had been appointed by the Pope, nor name a successor without his express sanction. But he nominated Brother Peter Catani, his vicar, affectionately and with all his heart, recommending the order to him and to the ministers provincial. And having done this, St. Francis, being strengthened in spirit, raised his eyes and hands to heaven, saying thus, "To thee, O Lord my God, to thee do I commend thy family, which till now thou hast committed to me, and of which, by reason of my infirmities, as thou knowest, O my sweetest Lord, I can now no longer take care. I commend it also to the ministers provincial, who shall render an account to thee at the day of judgment, if any brother perish by their negligence, or evil example, or oversharp correction." And by these words, as it pleased God, all the brethren understood that he spoke of the sacred stigmata, which he called his infirmities, and none of them could refrain from weeping for devotion. And therefore he left all the care and government of the order in the hands of his vicar and of the ministers provincial, and he said, "Now that for my infirmities I have given over the care of the order, I have nothing to do henceforth but to pray to God for this our religion, and to give a good example to the brethren. And I know, moreover, that even were I free from my infirmities, the greatest good which I could do to the order would be to pray to God for it continually, that he would be pleased to defend and rule and preserve it." Now, as we have said before, St. Francis did all in his power to conceal the sacred holy stigmata, for after he received them, he kept always his hands and feet covered. Yet could he not hinder that many times several of the brethren contrived to see and touch them, and especially the wound of the side, which with the greatest diligence he sought to conceal. Thus a brother who waited on him, having one day persuaded him to take off his tunic in his presence, that he might shake the dust out of it, clearly saw the wound in the side, and thrusting his hand suddenly into the bosom of St. Francis, he touched it with three fingers, ascertaining its length and breadth, and in like manner it was discovered at another time by his vicar. But it was attested still more clearly by Brother Rufino, a man of most sublime contemplation, of whom St. Francis was wont to say that in all the world he knew not a holier man, so that for his great sanctity he loved him most heartily, and granted to him all he desired. In three several ways did this Brother Rufino certify both himself and others of the reality of the sacred holy stigmata, and especially of that in the side. The first was that, having obtained permission to wash his undergarment, which St. Francis wore very loose, that by wrapping it well around him he might conceal the wound in his pierced side, the said Brother Rufino examined it diligently and continually found traces of blood on the right side of the garment, by which he knew for certain that the blood came from the wound aforesaid. Whereupon St. Francis reproved him for spreading out the garment in order to discover the mark of the wound. The second way was that the said Brother Rufino once purposely put his finger into the wound in the side, when St. Francis, for the pain he felt, cried aloud, "God forgive thee, Brother Rufino, for what thou hast done." The third way was that this brother once besought St. Francis of his charity to change habits with him, to which the charitable father, having consented, although unwillingly, in the exchange of the garments, he clearly saw the wound in the right side. Brother Leo likewise and many others of the brethren saw the sacred holy stigmata during the lifetime of St. Francis. And although for their sanctity these brethren were worthy of all faith upon their simple word, nevertheless, to remove all doubt, did they swear upon the sacred scriptures that they